Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Let me ask you something. Are you struggling with success? Struggling with success? What do you mean by that, Brother Bob? Well, do you have a successful career? You know, the trophy wife, the rock star husband, perfect kids, money in the bank, et cetera, et cetera. No, me either. But, well, trophy wife, yes. Okay, well, I'll say that. But yet something's missing, and you can't put your finger on it. Well, you should be happy, but yet you're not. You'd be surprised how many people struggle with those same thoughts. Well, if it's you, well, you've come to the right place today. My guest today is Clay Cutts. Clay is a licensed psychotherapist and a founder of a company called Square Peg Coaching. His signature program is called How to Thrive, and he helps you go from what he calls grinder to thriver. Amen. Clay is also the author of the book, Beyond the Bottle. Help me welcome to the program, Clay Cutts. Clay, thank you for taking the time to join us today.
Thanks, Bob. Great to be here.
Amen. Now, the first question I always start with is this. Other than that brief information I just shared, tell us in your own words, who is Clay Cutts?
Yeah, so I'm a licensed clinical social worker by education, which means I'm a therapist. I work in a private practice in the suburbs of Atlanta. That's sort of my main gig and kind of how I describe myself professionally, as well as being a coach, which we'll talk about that as well. I'm also a father. I'm a husband. I'm a friend. I'm try to be a good citizen. And so really a lot of my coaching and a lot of my therapy work is around, you know, sort of bringing people along on the same path, same journey that I'm on. Right. And I think that's a really important part of what we all do, hopefully. And I've had people that were in front of me that sort of pulled me along, and I'm super grateful for that. And, you know, some through the church, some through business mentorship, some through, you know, other areas. And so I think that's sort of how I think about myself as a person, as a follower of Christ, and as a business person.
Amen. Amen. What made you go into psychotherapy? Let me ask it. Let me start off there.
it's such a great question. People ask me all the time. I have this sort of joke with my accountant every year. I'll sit with her and go, thank goodness there are people that do what you do. I couldn't do it. And she looks at me and goes, thank goodness there are people that do what you do. Right. And so, like, we're all wired a little bit differently. You know, so for me, most therapists that I know, and myself included, we come to therapy, we come to being a professional therapist because mental health services have helped us in the past. You know, our gift comes from our struggle. Which is, by the way, one of the things that I teach is that difficulty and challenge and struggle is the same thing as growth. Mm-hmm. And so, for me, it was like my big demon was alcohol for a long time. And from the age of about 15 to the age to my mid 30s, I drank very heavily and you know, alcoholically. And I had this experience. It was October of 2006. I was I've been drinking, you know, several week long binge, and woke up to go to work that morning and walked into the bathroom and looked in the mirror, and my skin was gray, I was emaciated, my eyes were sunken, I looked very, very ill, and I sort of startled myself with how bad I looked, and I felt horrible. In fact, I was having trouble standing, which happens. People don't realize that a lot of times. A lot of people that drink a lot develop some neuropathy in their legs and have trouble standing. And so I sat down on the edge of the tub, and I could still see into the mirror, and I was just destroyed. And I said in that moment, I said the most sincere prayer I've ever said until that time and since that time. I just said, God, please heal me or put me out of my misery. And I'm fine with either one in this moment. And I sort of heard this voice, and it was really, it's hard to describe because it wasn't like a voice like somebody talking to me. It was just more this, this sense. And this voice said, Clay, it's time. And I knew what that meant. Like, it's time to get your life in order. It's time to quit drinking. It's time to sort of step into your inheritance. And, I thought, and I even said it aloud, I don't know if I can do it. It's just, that sounds too hard. And there was this sort of sense of almost like ultimatum, like this is, it was almost this idea of like, think very carefully here. You are at a crossroads. You're either going to step over the edge into the abyss, or you're going to go a different way and have like all the abundance that's available to you through me. It was so clear. Like in that moment, I sort of felt this sort of sense of warmth and okayness. It was hope. I hadn't felt hope in so long. I was like, what's this feeling I'm feeling, you know? And I was like, oh, this is hope, right? And it would be a great story if I said, and I never drank again. That's not true, you know, and which is true of a lot of, you know, for a lot of us that struggle with it. And but a few weeks later, I did. I went and, you know, sought help and kind of started on that path. And, you know, even before then, I had interest in being in mental health and psychology. Like I majored in psychology back, you know, 100 years ago. And so I started sort of, you know, a couple of years, I got my feet under me, you know, got feeling okay for, you know, for a couple of years. And then I went back to school and with the intention of working with other people who struggle with addiction, and got my master's degree in social work, got my associate's level license, worked towards my full license, got all the work. And you know, it took about 6 years to get all that done. This was, you know, as an adult, and went to work in treatment centers. And most of my work and my therapy practice has been on helping people do a couple things. One is conquer the addiction, and two is working with people who are in recovery and helping them really sort of make the most of their life and sort of take them where their recovery work hasn't taken.
Amen. 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 When you made the decision to go into psychotherapy and do this, was something missing in your life at that time where you felt the need to give back, you know, something that the therapy was not helping people with that you identified? Is that how you got into coaching and all that as well?
Yeah. That's a good question. So a couple things. One, at the time I was working in technology, I was doing like desktop support. And I mean, I just want to apologize to anybody out there if I ever tried to fix your computer, because I got horrible at it, right? That was the wrong career for me. So my heartfelt apologies 20 years later, right? And so this sort of sense of like, my life is, I get up in the morning, I go to work, there's a list of broken computers, I go and fix them, I come back the next day, they're broken again, they go and fix them again, like this sort of hamster wheel thing. And I was like, this isn't good. And so, you know, working as a therapist, you know, a couple things. One is like, it's just, I went to graduate, and this isn't bragging, like I went to graduate school, I got all A's, I was top of my class in every single class. It was just easy for me. And it wasn't that I'm so smart, because I'm not particularly bright. It's just that, like, it's just my area, my zone of genius. It just makes sense to me. It's like direct. It's anywhere. It's like in the computer world, I had to work really, really hard just to kind of be okay. And so another thing that's interesting about being a therapist, especially about working in addiction, is that there are very few therapists that are competent to work with addiction. That's not a criticism. It's just that it's a specialty area. Like, you know, working with kids is a specialty area. Working with people with personality disorders is a specialty area. And when I set up my practice in Peachtree City, my phone rang off the hook from the therapist. They're like, well, here, you work with people, you know, who are struggling with addiction. Can I send my people to, you know, and like, therapists just don't know how to handle it. And they're like, how do you deal with, you know, they, you know, these clients, they all relapse. And I'm like, yeah, that's what happens. So for me, it's just so like, yeah, they lie. It's part of being an addiction. If you were, you know, struggling with addiction, you'd lie about it too, you know, like, and so for me, it just sort of makes sense. And I had this sort of sense, like, you can't BS a BSer, you know. I'm sitting in, with a client, he's like, yeah, my drug test came back as positive for THC because of blah, blah. I'm like, no, it came back as positive for THC because you smoked pot. You know, I was like, stop. And so I have that sort of ability to kind of really sort of get to the heart of the matter. And so what I realized as I was doing therapy with people is I work with them and they would get, you know, they'd come in struggling with like, trauma or grief or addiction or depression or anxiety or whatever it was. And we'd work and we'd get into a place where they were stable and they were feeling good and everything was good in their life. And they go, thanks, Clay. See you. And I'd go, bye. And then, good job, everybody. And then every once in a while, a client would go, this is great. I want more. What's next? And I'd go, yeah. Like, he didn't teach us that in graduate school. Like, this is the last page of the book.
Page of the book.
But then I realized, you know what? I do know what's next, because this is the stuff I'm working on. It's the books I'm reading. It's the videos I'm watching. It's the podcasts I'm consuming. It's the training that I'm going to. It's the, time that I'm spending in scripture and in prayer and in other, other sort of spiritual books and works. And so I started bringing people along on that journey, and I didn't even know I was coaching for a long time.
Square Peg? Square Peg
that's
coaching?
That's where Square Peg came from.
You, instead of just closing the book, you decide to add to the book.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
So why the term Square Peg? I mean, where did you get that from?
because I'm a square peg, baby. I have never fit anybody's mold ever in my entire life. And I was a good employee. I worked for people, but man, it drove me crazy. The way people ran businesses and they just didn't take care of people. And it just drove me nuts. And so I finally realized, I'm not employable. I got to go work for myself. I'm what I call a default entrepreneur. Like, I don't have a choice but to work for myself. And I really encourage my clients to give up on trying to fit into the molds of the world and try to create your own mold, and like step into your own personal power, step into the glory that's yours. And like, there's a spiritual piece to that. And like, Jesus didn't fit any molds, right? He was a troublemaker. When it was time to tell people like it was, he told them. And if it hurt people's feelings, tough, right? And so like living that mold of like, I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be loving, but by golly, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I encourage my clients to do that too. So that's where the idea of square peg came from.
Amen. Amen. Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. How many times in your life have you felt like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole? I know I've felt that way before. Sometimes I still do, bless God. But the point I want to make is this. You are okay. Amen. Clay Cutt's great book, Beyond the Bottle, goes into this process that he went through, actually about the troubles he was experiencing and how he became free from the torments of life that was holding him back. You need to get a copy of this great book. The information is down below in the show notes. And as you're hearing from this interview, Clay has a great coaching program where he can help you to succeed in life, business, and relationships, whatever it is you need. He has the skills, and he wants to help you thrive. Amen? So go down in the show notes, order your copy of this great book, and send him an email. Click around, go on his website, take a look around. You'll be blessed that you did. Now, back into the interview with Clay Cutts. Explain the difference between therapy and coaching.
Yeah, that's a great question. People ask that all the time, and I struggle with that myself. Because as a therapist, we're taught clients come first. Taking care of clients is absolutely, practically the only thing that matters in terms of ethics, in terms of how we conduct ourselves, in terms of not having dual relationships with clients, meaning like if you're my therapy client, that's the only relationship we have. Like, I'm not going to like do business with you or go to your, go to dinner with you or something like that. And so like protecting clients is so important that it's hard to move into coaching sometimes for therapists. Although I can make the argument that therapists make the best coaches. But that's a little bit different. But the difference between coaching and therapy is a little bit of what I was talking about before. As a therapist, I take people from really, really struggling and like in very many cases that like their life is impacted by their symptomology, by the signs and symptoms of their diagnosis, which I'm not real crazy about diagnoses and labels, but anyway. So I take them from there to okay. And coaching takes them from okay to excellent. And so for me, it's like this human behavior and change all exists on this one line, right? And so going from like sort of in increments up the line to better and better place, it's all the same whether it's therapy or coaching. It's really just where the client is on that continuum, if that makes sense. And so I use a lot of, like, you know, I do some therapy stuff in coaching. I do some coaching stuff in therapy. I pull from different places because from session to session, people are in different places, right? You know, sometimes you have a good week, sometimes you struggle, for all of us. So that's how I see the difference between therapy and coaching.
Amen. The when you have someone who wants the coaching without the therapy, how do you handle that?
So this is where being a therapist gives me a huge benefit over my colleagues, coaching colleagues who are not therapists. Because part of my training as a social worker was the ability to do biopsychosocial assessments, as we call them, to really look at the whole person, not just like the presenting issue. Because here's the thing. A lot of times a client, both in therapy and coaching, will come to me and say, here's what I think the problem is, and they're wrong. Right, just because they just don't know. We are all imperfect witnesses of our own experience.
Yeah,
right. That's one of the reasons that therapy and coaching and like ministry and having a good friend and having a barber to talk to or something like that. That's why that helps. So we can get outside our head. We can get perspective. But when somebody comes to me and says, and I've had this happen. Somebody comes to me and say, I'm interested in your coaching, and I say, let's talk. And I do like an hour long call with somebody before we do coaching together. I want to really make sure they're a good fit. And this is one of the things I'm looking for. And there are a couple of key factors. Like if somebody has like marked unresolved trauma, for example, I'm going to, instead of taking them on as a coaching client, I'm going to talk to them about, let's find you a therapist in your local area. And I'll help you do that. That's going to help you sort of work through that trauma, because that needs to be worked on by a therapist in that container. And then maybe, you know, 3 months from now or 6 months from now, come back and we'll do some coaching, or maybe you don't need it at that point. But there are certain, like, really, like, trauma is one, like active addiction is another one, you know, active suicidality, those sorts of things are not in, like, coaching is not indicated for those sorts of situations. And that's more of a therapeutic.
Yeah. Amen.
Intervention.
I could relate to just about everything you're talking about, because, you know, being in the military, you know, I did all the normal, you know, GI things, sure. Which included alcohol. My dad was an alcoholic, in and out of prison, in and out of the family and all that. And I swore, you know, I was never going to get drunk, get locked up, or get a divorce. And, you know, my wake up call came when they slammed that jail cell after picking me up for, you know, my wife and I getting into an argument and the police were called and here I'm sitting, I'm like, you know, as soon as that door closed in the holding cell, it's like, here I am with the exact three things I said I was never going to do, you know?
Yeah.
But it didn't cure me of the alcohol problem, you know, and, you know, but the marriage and all that, you know, we worked through all that, but the continuation of the alcohol, you know, it affected life in general. But, you know, and my friends started getting fewer and fewer, because, it was bad. I was so bad that if I was mixing margaritas and things like that and ran out of mix, I just put straight 151 in the blender, hit the ice, and drink it that way. Yeah, I mean, it was like, yeah, it was bad. 151 was my drink because I figured I'm drinking to get drunk. I'm not going to go with half strength stuff. I'm going to go, you know, and it was just bad. But my deliverance from alcohol was not typical, I guess you could say. One night, I remember what it was the end of November in 1992. And sitting there, it was between Thanksgiving and the first of the years, it was that week, and I just told her, I'm gonna go down and get, you know, some my drink of what I didn't really want to drink to get drunk was Jim Beam, right? So I'm gonna go down and get a bottle of Jim Beam. She goes, okay. So I went down to the liquor store and I don't really want to fit, I'll just get this pint bottle, you know, that's for me, that's like two drinks, right. And so I came home, mixed one drink, drank about half of it, I don't really want, I'm just gonna go to bed. 6 months later, we had a leak underneath the sink. So I had to clean everything out to tighten the pipe up. And here's that half bottle
of a pint of Jim Beam. And that's when it hit me. I haven't had a drink of alcohol in 6 months. None. And that bottle started talking to me, you know, and I just opened it and dumped it down. And it's been 27, 28 years now without one drink. But it's still there. It is still there. About 2 years ago, we were at a restaurant and my wife and two daughters and their husbands and stuff, you know, we all went out to a family dinner and we had to wait. So the girls wanted to go just window shopping out in the area. So me and my son-in-law, we're at the bar and I'm got my elbow on the bar and I'm just drinking this Coke. And all of a sudden the sounds, the smells, the position, you know, and I told my son, I gotta go out. I can't stay here. I have to go outside, you know?
Yeah.
Because the desire, I mean, instantly, boom. I mean, it was like, whoa, you know? So that demon is still there, you know,
it didn't go away. My experience.
Yeah. Amen. So, I mean, I can relate to everything you were just saying. I've shared that on the podcast before, so it's nothing no breaking news for my listeners and stuff, but I just want to say that because, you know, there's a connection with what you're saying and I'm like, you see my head nod. Yeah.
Been there, done that.
Oh boy. I tell you. Amen. So tell us about your How to Thrive coaching program. I want to get into that.
Yeah. I'm so excited about this. This is fairly new. A few months old now. And so I was talking to a colleague and she said, so like, what is it you do? Like in just a sentence. And I started to talk. She said, no, what do you help people do? And I started thinking about it and I was like, you know, I'm not sure how to answer that because between my therapy practice and my coaching practice, I help people with a lot of different sort of struggles. And I don't like the word problems, but like whatever they're working on, whatever goals they're working to achieve. And so, you know, I might work with somebody who is very anxious. For example, I worked with a guy who was an executive level person, and he was having the opportunity to move to CEO, and almost 100% of his job was traveling to the different locations and speaking in front of groups. Guess what he was terrified of? Speaking in front of groups. He would pass out, that level of anxiety about it. And so we work with that and he had a great outcome. I might work with somebody who's, got a career, but they've got, he's a banker by day, but really he's an aspiring artist. So how does he sort of integrate that? And is there a way to monetize that? And how do you sort of balance that and, you know, sort of figuring that piece out? I might work with somebody who's trying to move up the corporate ladder. I work with somebody who's trying to be better at sales, somebody who gets called to ministry. Like, how do I do that? You know, how do I make that transition? So anyway, like it's all over the board, it feels like. But what I came up with was that, no, what everybody wants is we want to thrive. And that means different things to everybody. It might, for some people, it means, you know, making $1 million a year. For some people, it means you're being the best mom or best dad in the whole world. For some people, it means just like having a reasonable schedule, like whatever it means to you. And so what I sort of realized was like people want to know how to thrive. And so that's how I sort of talk about that coaching program. And it's typically a 12-week program. Bring somebody on for a 12-week engagement, and we have weekly calls. And there's usually a lot of homework and like, okay, send me this every day that you're going to work on. We're going to work on this skill. It's very interactive. And, you know, there's 12 constructs that I go through that, I don't necessarily go through all 12 with everybody, but like, those are that's the framework that I use and just help people to thrive.
Amen. Amen. You know, just like the example I opened with, you know, someone who has it all together on paper, you know, and they come to that point where they're wondering if they're really, truly happy, you know, and I'm guessing that these are the types of people that have basically what they call like a midlife crisis. Am I right?
And I think so. I think you're right.
Yeah. And do most of your coaching clients come to you after this crisis, during the crisis, or before they realize they have a crisis?
Usually their hair's on fire when they call me.
Well, I won't have to worry about that.
Yeah, me too. I got the same haircut as you.
Hey, man. So
I got all burned off apparently. And so let me give you an example. A client I just brought on a couple weeks ago is a physician, and she worked in she's an internist, and she'd worked in corporate medicine, or she'd worked for a health hospital system for a long time. Really was frustrated with not being able to, I don't know how much folks know about that, the intern inside of that process, but it's very, very profit driven, it's really changed in the last 25 years. And there's a high amount of pressure to see as many clients as possible because insurance rates are so low. And so if you've ever been to the doctor and you felt like you were getting rushed out, you were. Because that doctor or that PA or that nurse practitioner was under tremendous pressure. There might have been somebody outside the door with a stopwatch practically. And she just couldn't do that. So she started her own practice. The problem was it's so successful that she's working, she's working crazy, working, 12-hour days all day, all through the week. And then spending the entire weekend doing charts, and like she's getting texts from clients at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning for non-emergency issues. And she's just, she's barely hanging on, right? And so there's no like mental health diagnosis here, other than maybe, an anxiety kind of disorder, but not really truly. What she needs is somebody to guide her through and just somebody to say like it's okay to say no to clients. Like it's okay to not respond to texts and help her sort of happen to that power that she's lost connection with. And so, for her, she's a very high achiever, very high performing person, but she's just sort of caught up in this, what's the term she used? Like this dysfunction of my own creation. Right.
Yeah.
And so that's a very, very typical client.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. I pray you're getting a lot out of this interview with Clay Cutts. I know I am, bless God. As you heard, Clay is the author of an absolutely fabulous book, Beyond the Bottle, that describes how Clay was able to successfully defeat those demons that were tormenting and disrupting his life, praise God. I can relate to the things he's sharing as I've battled some of those same demons, and maybe you have too, or perhaps there are other demons you've been fighting. Well, Clay is here to help you there too. Amen? Yes, you need to get a copy of his book. It can help you on so many levels. But I also recommend that you reach out to Clay and talk to him about his coaching program. He has the skills, the knowledge, and the training to help you to thrive in life. Amen? Go down to the show notes, order his book. The link's right there. But email Clay. Ask your questions. You heard he's quick to respond. And go to his website. Take a look around. Amen? Do so today, and be sure to come back for part two of this great two-part interview with Clay Cutts. Till next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but and only a Christian can become a faith caster. Faith Casters, your voice, your platform, your success.